Good morning. Thank you, Stephen. I was appreciating the thoughts there in that last chorus that we sang together. Faithful through the ages. Faithful through the ages. Sometimes we're frequently concerned about right now, about tomorrow, about next year, about what's coming, about the next hour, the next 40 minutes. But the Lord is faithful. He's been faithful through the ages. So many have gone before us. So many testimonies of the faithfulness, the trustworthiness of God, and so many testimonies of that here as well. Didn't want to mention, next Sunday afternoon is the Life Chain. There's a note in your bulletin about that, an opportunity to stand and pray silently and peacefully for the unborn. And if you could participate in that, I know you would find it a blessing, as many people line up along Battleground Avenue and just simply hold a sign that speaks concerning God's love for the unborn, His creations, and an opportunity to pray while we're standing there silently and just be a witness for an hour to all those who happen to drive up and down Battleground Avenue during that day. So pray about that. There's a sign-up sheet. We want to make sure we have enough signs for everyone. So just sign your name on the way out, or give me a call or send me an email and let me know. That would be great. I remember I kind of had a real wake-up call this morning. I was thinking back to when I went to college. And that wasn't so much the wake-up call. What the wake-up call was when I realized it was over 39 years ago. And I shook my head and I started redoing my math and thinking, something is not right here. Yeah, it was. It was in August of 1975. Yep, do your math. When I went off to college, and I remember getting down to Chapel Hill, and I thought that I was the only Christian on the whole campus. Now, nobody had told me that going. I had received some warnings concerning what Chapel Hill might be like. But, you know, I honestly, in the back of my mind, I think I thought I was the only Christian that was down there. Well, praise God, I found out that wasn't true. There were a number of believers. But I also found out there were quite a few unbelievers there as well who let that be known. The question that we have before us today, and I'll ask you to turn again to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at this second half of chapter 13. And we'd like to finish that up in the will of the Lord today. And the question that was asked, and that we are going to see the Lord Jesus answer in His way today, is, are there few that are saved? Are there few that are saved? You see that question in verse 23, and we'll get to that in our reading. And we'll just go ahead and read the passage together. We're going to go back to verse 18, and we looked at verses 18 to 20 2 weeks ago, and then today we're going to focus on 21 to 35, but we'll read it all together for sake of our context. Then He, the Lord Jesus, said in verse 18, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again He said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. And He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to Him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And He said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and He will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you are from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, Go tell that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We've been working our way through the book of Luke and looking at the Lord Jesus, the perfect human being. And here we see him addressed with a question, Are there few that are saved? The context of this question, as we looked 2 weeks ago, a very quick reminder of the kingdom of God, the sphere in which God's right to rule and his rule are professed to be recognized. The kingdom of God. During this present age in which we live, we know that there is a mixture in the kingdom of God of reality, those who are truly submissive to the rule of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a mixture of those, but also those who are superficially a part of the kingdom. By word only, by claim only, but not in reality. And we also see from our study of the Word of God that in a coming age, the superficial professors are going to be exposed for what they truly are and removed, and the kingdom will be purified. We looked at it visually like this, the thought of the kingdom of God. Today, within the kingdom of God is the church of God, those who have responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within them, as they have received the Lord Jesus, I have become a part of the church of God, the called out ones, called out of the world to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again, paying the penalty for our sins, being raised again that we could be declared to be just before God, and we become a part of the church. And we see from the book of Colossians chapter 1 that we have been translated, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and are a part of the church, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so in that sense, we are a part of the kingdom of God, a subset, if you will. Those truly who are a part of the church are true believers in the Lord Jesus and are real parts, real members of the kingdom, you might say. Well, as I said, a coming day, the kingdom of God, those who are not truly a part of the kingdom of God, those who say, I follow God, I believe in God, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but not have really received Him as Savior, they're going to be exposed and removed, and the kingdom of God in that sense will shrink. But ultimately, God as King, He's gonna take over all things. We read in Revelation that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. Now, that increase in the kingdom of God, I don't want you to misunderstand, that does not mean those who reject the Lord Jesus as Savior will somehow be brought back into the kingdom of God. No, that will not happen at all. We're going to see this morning as we look at the words of the Lord Jesus that there will be a separation. not only from the kingdom of God, but from the King. The kingdom of God. That's our context. Last time we looked in the first three verses at some illustrations of how the kingdom of God has been infiltrated. We're not going to go back through this, but you can listen to the message online at the chapel website. Any of the messages here, you're able to listen to them there. I'd encourage you to check that out if you've not already. Two illustrations, a mustard seed and leaven or yeast, and we see there God's kingdom being infiltrated by demonic influence, also by false doctrine, by hypocrisy, by corrupt living, as the kingdom of God gets bigger and bigger, but much of that is in name only. So we saw the principle there that because of infiltration, the kingdom of God is not as large as it appears to be. And again, to hear some teaching on that, go and you can listen to that last message if you would like to explain more of what we're saying there. But now we're going to move on, and verse 22, we come to what I'm calling explanations of exclusion from the kingdom of God. Notice there in verse 22, just a little side note, where we see that the Lord Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Journeying toward Jerusalem. You may remember in our study back in chapter 9 and verse 51, we read there that when the time had come for him, the Lord Jesus, to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, in a sense, he was always heading toward Jerusalem. That would be the place of his crucifixion. But in a very practical manner, at that point in the journey, he headed toward Jerusalem. And here we see that he is making that journey and continuing. That will come up again in our study as we continue on. Well, the thought of exclusion, as we have it here, is the prevention of entrance. So there will be those and are those who claim to be a part of the kingdom. From our perspective, they may be a part of the kingdom, or maybe we don't think they really are, but that's not what's important. It's the King and his perspective. And we see that there are those who, though claiming to be a part of the kingdom, in actuality will be prevented from entering the kingdom. The Lord Jesus gives some explanations of this exclusion from the kingdom of God. And he does so in response to the question. What brings this up is the question in verse 23, when one of the people journeying with them, one of the people in the crowd, asked the question, "Lord," he addresses him respectfully, "are there few who are saved?" Now we'll just for a moment pause and say, what did he mean by saved? If you look at this word in the Greek, and then you trace it through the New Testament, you'll find that this word, translated saved, oftentimes speaks of those who have been physically healed. So we need to look at the context, and we also need to consider, well, really in the context, the question here, are there few who are saved? Well, we know from what we've already read and what this man would have probably seen, or this woman, we don't know if it's a man or a woman, whatever, whoever asked the question, what they had seen and for sure heard, there would nobody in the area be asking the question, are there many who are healed? Because we've seen that so many multitudes came to him with a variety of sicknesses and diseases, and he healed them miraculously, God in the flesh. The question was not, are there many who will be or who are healed, but rather, are there many who are saved in a spiritual sense? Really, he was thinking of it as a synonym for entering the kingdom of God. And we see the Lord Jesus using it in that way as we go through this passage. Are there many, are there few rather who are saved? Are there few who will be truly in the kingdom of God? That was a good question in a sense. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, we have it recorded in John chapter 3. He said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is an exclusion. Not everyone who says, I'm a part of God's kingdom, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, not everyone who says, I'm saved, is truly saved. We don't know why he asked the question. What made him wonder that? Some say that that was a question of discussion among the rabbis. Are there few or many who will be saved? But I wonder if possibly he had heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Maybe had even heard these two parables. And in recognizing that the kingdom of God, visually, from the outside, seems to be getting bigger and bigger, but the Lord Jesus says, know that this is because of the infiltration. Not that it's not getting bigger and bigger, but that it's to the size of appearance that it has. It's because it's been infiltrated by false professors. And maybe this man was thinking back about that and wondering, well, if that's true, are there few who are saved? I don't know if he was asking in curiosity. I don't know if he was asking in pride, thinking, am I one of the few? Maybe he was asking in doubt. I wonder if I'm one of the few. I don't know what motivated his question that day, but the Lord Jesus answers him or her directly, but I feel confident that as the answer came to the individual, that person was thinking, that's not what I wanted, a simple yes or no. Just tell me, are there few who are going to be saved, or are there not few who are going to be saved? Are there many who are going to be saved? But that's not the way that the Lord Jesus answered the question. And what we're going to see in the last two sections that we're looking at here is that the Lord Jesus redirected the attention of that person to not so much are there few who will be saved, but rather are you among the number who are saved? Are you among those who will be in the kingdom when the false professors are removed? Will you be there? Exclusion from the kingdom. Notice there in verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. They're not going to be able to get in. There's going to be an exclusion. Well, the Lord Jesus gives us some warnings about this restricted entry. Let's look at four of them. First of all, it's restricted based on desire. Again, verse 24, we just read that verse. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. An interesting word here the Lord Jesus used, the word for strive, is really the thought of contending in the gymnastic games. It's talking about endeavoring, struggling. It's an unusual word. We would not expect that word to be used concerning entering through the narrow gate. Now, I want to make it very clear at this point that the Lord Jesus was not in any way insinuating that human effort is necessary to enter the kingdom of God, that we somehow do it by our own strength, by our own ability. If we work hard enough, we'll get in there. That's not what the Lord Jesus was saying. What he was saying was that if you don't have a desire to be in the kingdom of God, you won't be in the kingdom of God. In other words, those who are flippant, I know I have talked to many people who claim to be saved, but from talking to them, you could see there was no interest really whatsoever in the things of God. Not at all. I mean, they were, to them, it was just an afterthought or maybe a possible addition to the apps that were on their phone. I mean, it was just another thing, another part of life, you know, maybe religious or something, but they weren't serious about their true need. I had the privilege a couple of weeks ago to spend some time at the Child Evangelism Fellowship tent at the fair, sharing the greatest story ever told with kids and their parents, teenagers, adults, whoever would come in. And it was interesting to talk to different people there. Isaac was there that night. Isaiah was there that night. They remember a couple of these folks. It was a guy, they had talked to him the night before. He came in and he had a devil tattooed on his forehead right there. Never seen anything like that. A very interesting fellow. He said he wanted to hear the message. He had come back the night I was there, supposedly to hear the message. He stood around, he talked until about 5 minutes before Isaac was going to share the gospel, and he disappeared. Not really serious. Not really serious. I spoke to a little girl that night in second grade, and she and her mom came in, and I got to share the gospel with this little girl named Lee. I asked that you would pray for her. Leah listened. She got very nervous when I started talking about sin. I thought she was going to get up and try to get her mom to leave, but she stayed and listened. And as we went through, I began to talk with her about not only sin, but obviously the Lord Jesus and how He died for our sins and how we could have eternal life and forgiveness. And then CEF, I appreciate they had this question. They had several questions you could ask a child if they showed an interest. And the little girl, Leah, told me, I want to do that right now. And so here's the question. What do you want the Lord Jesus to do for you? And she said, I want Jesus to help me make A's in school. I want to be the best student in my class. Now, you know, that is very admirable, and I appreciate that. But, you know, it told me right there she didn't understand. She didn't understand what being saved is about. It's about being forgiven of our sins. Yes, the Lord Jesus can help us in our schoolwork. Yes, He can help us in our job and our relationships. But first of all, we've got to come to that point where my sin is acknowledged to be the problem. That's what's keeping me away from the kingdom of God. That's what's got me separated. She had a desire, but it wasn't a true desire to be saved. My heart breaks for that little girl. I was able to give her some gospel literature. Pray for Leah that the Lord will continue to work in her heart. You know, some people will not get in because they don't really want to get in. They don't want to get in. Maybe they go along with religion. Maybe they go along with what their families say, their friends say, their spouse or spouse-to-be says or whatever. But they don't really have the desire. Also, there's a restriction based on size. Notice what the Lord Jesus says. In verse 24 again, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Through the narrow gate. You know, we live in a society of obesity, really. It's getting to be more and more like that. And you know what? If you're big, too big to get through a gate, then that, especially if it's a narrow gate, maybe you don't have to be obese. Can't get through if you're too big. The Lord Jesus said the gate is narrow. In other words, what is too wide will not fit through the narrow gate. You know, some people are too big spiritually to get through the narrow gate because of their pride. They're proud of who they are. They're proud of their church attendance. They're proud of their Bible reading record. They're proud of their prayer time. In other words, they're trying to get to God by themselves, by their own doing. And they're too proud to say, I'm a sinner. They're too proud to say, I'm the one that's keeping myself out of heaven. They're too proud. Self-righteousness, religion, trying to reach God by good works. You can come to the narrow gate with all of those things that may even appear to be good, and you can't get through the gate because it's narrow. Got to let go of those things. Got to let go of pride. Got to let go of self-righteousness. You've got to let go of religion. You've got to let go of your good works as the way to come to God and be forgiven of your sins. No, you've got to acknowledge your sins. The gate is narrow. Other people can't get through the narrow gate because they don't want to let go. They don't want to let go of the way they're living their lives. And they realize that. Chris Kenyon and I were able to go to the jail yesterday. And he went to the fifth floor. I went to the third. And I was in there with a couple of guys, three guys actually. Four guys, I guess the fourth one came in, but one of the fellows, the first one in, his name was Chris. He gave me his testimony. He got saved in jail July the 6th through the jail ministry. Praise God. And he told me, I realized that my addiction, I was holding on to that. And I wasn't going to have victory on my own. I had to let go of that. You see, before he could come to God through the Lord Jesus, he had to let go of what was holding him back. He couldn't get through the narrow gate without acknowledging that he was a sinner. And you might say, well, I'm not a drug addict, and I'm not a thief, and I'm not a murderer and a rapist. And praise God if you're not. But you know, we're all sinners. We're all guilty. You know as well as I do that God is looking in your mind right now. He's looking in your heart. He knows what you think. He knows what you've thought. He knows our guilt. None of us are blameless in ourselves before God, no matter how moral we may seem to be. Everybody comes to the narrow gate initially too wide to get through, and we've all got to let go. We've all got to let go. We can't say I'm too good to get in. We can't say I'm too bad to get in. We've got to let go and come through the narrow gate with open hands, empty, empty of ourselves. Sinners coming to Him. You know, there's also a restriction based not only on desire and size, but also on time. Notice verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. In other words, there's a time when the master, the Lord Jesus speaks of Himself here as the master, there's a time when He's going to rise up and He's going to shut the door. I think individually that can happen in lives when that person dies. It could also happen in somebody's life when they say no to God so many times that He discontinues striving with that person. And of course, one day the Lord Jesus is going to rise and He's going to come back to the clouds and He's going to catch up to be with Him, all those who know Him as Savior. And for those who have rejected Him, and the door's going to shut. The gate's going to shut. Time. Today is the day of salvation. You know, I have a bad character trait, and it's one of... It sounds good in the beginning. I want to be a good steward of every minute. So I try to wait until the last minute to leave to get somewhere and get there just on time so that I won't waste any time. But the problem is that something always happens, doesn't it? It doesn't work like that. Something always gets in the way. Some people seem to do that with salvation. They're intending to get to it. They know it's important. But they don't quite get there in time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, we then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You're receiving the grace of God this morning. We all are. It's by God's grace that we're here and we hear the gospel message. Don't receive it in vain. Don't let it be an empty reception of the truth of God. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's God's call. And we don't know when the door is going to be shut for us. None of us know that. Nobody knows that. Time. Today is the day. Now is the time. That's what God says. And then there's also a restricted entry based on relationship. As the Lord Jesus goes on to speak there, and He says in verse 25 that they begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you are from." Then you'll begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from." Relationship. Does God know you? Now, God is omniscient. God knows everything. The Lord Jesus knows everything. Yes, he knows who you are. He knows everything about you. He knows all about your DNA. He knows all about your past, your present, and your future. He knows all about your actions, your words, your thoughts, your motives. He knows it all. But, you know, when we think of knowing, God uses that in a term of relationship. Relationship. Does God know you? In John 10 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me." They follow me. I know them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes, speaking of this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And then there's a second part of the foundation of God having this seal. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Interesting, the connection between those two. The Lord Jesus says, "I know my sheep, and they follow me." And here, this seal says the Lord knows those who were his. And there's a response to that. Again, a following of the Lord Jesus. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 9:23? "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There's to be a response of faith, yes, of receiving the free gift. Yes, there's no work involved in receiving the free gift. But when I truly trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, I'm made a new creation. There should be some evidence of that. Is there evidence? Does God know you? It's interesting how Paul spoke to the Galatians, and he didn't correct himself. He just added to it, and he emphasized something. He said, "But now after you have known God," and yes, to know God, the Lord Jesus said, is life eternal, and to know Jesus Christ, whom he sent. But he said, "Now after you have known God," or rather are known by God, does God know you? Does God know you because you have received his Son as Savior? Because you have acknowledged to him that you're a sinner. Because you have believed that the Lord Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for your sins. And was buried and rose again. Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner to God? I'm a sinner. And I can acknowledge that to you, but I had to acknowledge it to God. Because he's the one I've sinned against. And I had to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? Have you received him as your Savior? Have you trusted him as your Savior? If so, he knows you. He knows those who are his. Restricted entry. Restricted entry. Some people, they don't really care. It's just, yeah, sure. It's like picking their favorite kind of toothpaste. I mean, it's not a big deal. Are they going to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. They don't really have a concern. I remember Harold G. McKay, a Bible teacher here in this assembly for many years. I remember him saying, "If you don't want to get saved worse than anything else, you're not ready to get saved." I thought that was very insightful. If getting saved is just something else, then maybe you don't really understand what it means to be saved, to be forgiven, to be accepted by God, to have a new life. Desire, size, time, relationship. But let's hurry on. The Lord Jesus not only warned about restricted entry, he warned about the consequences of restricted entry. Notice these in verses 27 and 28. In verse 27, he speaks about two consequences, separation and exposure. We're in the middle of the verse, or the end of the verse rather. He says, "Depart from me." One of the consequences of not receiving the Lord Jesus by faith, taking that free gift offered by God, not because of anything you've done, but only because of what the Lord Jesus has done. Receiving that gift, one of the consequences of not doing that is to have Him say, "Depart from me. Depart from me." I don't know all that hell is. We know it's an awful place of torment. We read that in the Scriptures, the lake of fire. But I don't think there'll be anything worse about hell than being separated from God, who is love. There's no love in hell. Who is light. There's no light in hell. Who is joy. There's no joy in hell. Who is hope. There's no hope in hell. Separated from God. And exposed. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, these are people who claimed to be in the kingdom of God. That's who He's talking about. He's not talking here about people who say, "I don't want anything to do with that. I don't care about that. I don't believe that." He's talking here specifically about people who claim to be a part of the kingdom of God. But He said, "I'm going to expose you for what you really are, a worker of iniquity." And they might say, "Lord, look at all I've done." In another place, in Matthew, the Lord Jesus speaks of them saying, "Look at all we've done." But see, all we do, if it's not done because Christ is living in us by faith in Him for salvation, then it's just a filthy, dirty, stinking rag to God. That's what He says. All our good deeds, we're going to be exposed if we don't know Christ. And then in verse 28, we see there's going to be sorrow and enmity. The Lord Jesus says weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping speaks of that sorrow. That sorrow of the recognition that I had the opportunity. I tried to go my own way. I wasn't willing to receive the Lord Jesus. I wasn't willing to acknowledge to Him that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And I wasn't willing to do that. And now I am so sorry. Now I have so much regret, but it can't be undone at that point. It can be undone right now. Where you see it, you can cry out to God right now, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. I believe on the Lord Jesus, and He will save you if you mean that." And also enmity, that thought of gnashing of the teeth, grinding of the teeth in anger. You know, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, but that doesn't mean in hell there won't still be an anger at God. Unrighteous anger, but it'll still be there, separated from God. A warning about the consequences. And then also a warning about presumption. He talks about that, presuming that you would enter based on something apart from faith in the Lord Jesus. He speaks about it there in verse 28. "Seeing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out." These were Jewish people. They looked back to the patriarchs and they said, "Hey, we're of them. We're of the seed of Abraham." The Lord Jesus was saying, heritage isn't an entry pass. Just because your parents are Christians, just because you come from a long line of preachers or a long line of Sunday school teachers, that doesn't mean that you know the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean that He knows you. Don't assume. Don't presume. And then He said also, not only the Jewish patriarchs, but they're going to be Gentiles, He tells these Jewish people. They're going to be people from the north and the south and the east and the west. And some of the last, the Gentiles, you know, Jesus came first to the Jew, He said. They had the first opportunity. But many of them are going to be last, and many of the last, they're going to be first. It's not based on Jew or Gentile. It's not based on heritage. It's not based on culture. It's not based on where you live. It's not a matter of this part of the world has this religion, and this part of the world has this other religion. That's got nothing to do with it. It's all about the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. He said, don't assume that you're going to get in because you're a Jew. Don't assume they're not going to get in because they're Gentiles. We might make an application today to those who regularly attend church services. Don't assume just because you come to the meetings that you're saved, that that's all it takes. No, we know that it takes faith in the Lord Jesus, receiving the free gift. of eternal life, receiving Him. There are many that we don't think will be there, maybe, that will be, because they've received the Lord Jesus as Savior. A warning about presumption. Well, here's a principle for us to take home with that. Since entry to the kingdom is restricted, don't delay to heed the Lord Jesus' warning regarding being saved. The kingdom entry is restricted. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is coming into the kingdom of God. Only those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We got a couple of minutes, and I'm going to just hit very much the highlights here of this next section, what I'm calling statements of sovereignty in verses 31 to 35. Maybe we'll touch on them a little bit more later. But here the Lord Jesus makes two declarations concerning the supreme power and authority of God. The first statement involves the Pharisees with a hypocritical plea for Jesus to leave Galilee or Perea, where he was at that time. They were trying to get him to move down to Jerusalem, maybe just to get away from them, or maybe because they thought, we'll get him down to Jerusalem and then we'll deal with him. So their threat was this: you better clear out, Jesus, because Herod is after you. Herod wants you. You see, the Lord Jesus, notice the way that he speaks. He says, "I shall be." You notice that? In verse 32, "I shall be perfected." Verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must journey." Notice that? There at the end of that verse, "It cannot be." The Lord Jesus is speaking here of the sovereignty of God. You see, His plan is going to be fulfilled. There is nothing and there is no one who will or can hinder the Lord Jesus from fulfilling the plan of His Father. There was no one at that time that could stop Him from His appointed hour at Jerusalem to do His Father's will. It would not be outside of Jerusalem. It didn't matter what Herod wanted to do. It didn't matter how much Herod hated him. It didn't matter how much Herod intended to take him and kill him. It wasn't going to happen because of the sovereignty of God. No power on earth, no scheme of man, nothing can stop God from His perfect plan. Never has been able to, never has done it, never will be able to, never will stop God from His plan. Yes, we took, Peter said, we took the Son of God, we crucified Him, but it was all, Peter says, in Acts, according to the plan of God. He allowed it to happen. He knows the heart of man. Here was the second statement. Notice here in verses 34 to 35. The Lord Jesus speaking to Jerusalem. He's not speaking about the real estate and the buildings. That's His. The real estate is His. He will have it, but that's not what He's talking about. When He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," He's speaking about the people. "The one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her." Notice the next verse. And here we see God's sovereignty in giving human beings a choice to make. Okay? Notice what He says. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathered her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." How often I wanted. There's the heart of God. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There is no one who can say, "God doesn't want me." How He wants you. How He wants everyone. How He longs to draw us to Himself, to know us, for us to know Him. But He said to those people in Jerusalem, "You were not willing." You were not willing. In Revelation 22 and verse 7, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whosoever wills, the King James says. Whosoever desires, the New King James says. Same word translated here. You were not willing. But the Lord Jesus says, whosoever is willing, let him take the water of life freely. The Lord Jesus, his arms are stretched wide. He longs for everyone to receive him as Savior, to be made a new creation, to be forgiven. That's his heart. That's the purpose for which he died, that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could have assurance of heaven, that we could have a purpose for living this life, that we could know true love and joy and hope here in this life, even as we're on our way to heaven, even as we're journeying. Are there few who are saved? Well, I will say this. If there are few, the Lord Jesus didn't answer the question. I surely won't try to answer it for him. If there are few, the fault does not lie with God. You see, God, by his sovereign authority and power, has ensured both the accomplishment of his provision of redemption. He has made it possible for everyone. The Lord Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He also has ensured the responsibility of every human being to respond to his invitation. The invitation goes out today. It goes out in this room. It goes out around the world. The Lord Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." You know, it's by grace. It's a free gift that we're saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. No one can boast. If you're boasting, you're too broad. You can't get in through the narrow gate. Come to the narrow gate today if you've never done that. Right where you sit, you can receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Are there few that are saved? Well, the kingdom is not as large as it outwardly appears. We know that. Not everyone who says, "I'm in," is really in. There are warnings of exclusion. But we also know that it's possible for everyone to enter the kingdom of God. Are there few that are saved? Lord Jesus redirected the question. Here's the real question that the Lord Jesus asked the questioner that day. Are you among those who were saved? We're going to close in prayer. I'm just going to stay up front this morning. If you'd like to come up and talk with me about this, if there's someone else you'd like to talk with, I would plead with you to do that. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. You can do it right where you sit. Ask God to save you, to forgive you of your sins. After we pray, Dave is going to play just a verse of a hymn. Please be quiet and still and pray for others who don't know the Lord Jesus. If you need to do business with God, do that this morning. Receive him as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for any here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus. We pray that this might be their day of salvation, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Father, how we recognize that we are wicked. Father, all of us are guilty before you. Father, the only hope we have is not in doing better, but Lord, it's in turning to the Lord Jesus. Receiving this one who gave his life for us, poured out his blood that we could be forgiven of our sins. Lord, we deserve to be separated. We deserve to be exposed. We deserve to weep. We deserve to gnash our teeth. But Lord, in your grace, you said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Thank you, Father, for each one that's received the Lord Jesus. Any who have not, please work in their hearts at this moment. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.